Now, take your Bibles, if you're here this morning, and you have your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Ephesians. And if you don't have a Bible, and you say, boy, I'd like to have a Bible to look right in it and make sure you're not messing up, then you can do that. Just raise your hand, and these guys in the back will get you a Bible. And otherwise, the verses we're going to look at are going to be up on the screen. And we're going to talk about this passage of Scripture. Now, you say, you named your sermon Welcome to Grace. What's that all about? Well, obviously, we want to say to those that are here, whether you're a guest or you always come, we welcome you today. This is a place of welcome, and we're glad for every single person that's here. And somebody says, well, what kind of church is Grace Church? What is the, you know, what kind of people come there? Well, every kind of people. From every walk of life, from every background, and from you name it, and they're here at Grace Church, and we welcome every one of them. The one unifying factor that we all have is where we came from and where we're going. Where did we come from? Well, we were sinners that were saved by grace. And where are we going? Well, we're headed on this pilgrimage to eternity. We're looking to live our lives for the Lord as we wait on His return, or are going to be with Him individually first. So that's what we're about. Grace is a place of welcome. It was a few years back that we actually changed the name of the church. It was another name, and the name was changed to Grace Church just so that we could make this statement. And that's what my sermon is about this morning. Why we call Grace Church, Grace Church. Why do we call it Grace? And you need a little bit of a working definition of the word grace this morning so that you know what we're talking about. Grace, in the simplest way that I can put it to you, is when God gives to us when we don't deserve it. That's what it's about. It's not about what we deserve. It's what God decides to do for us and do to us, with us, and through us, even though we do not deserve it. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about why we call our church Grace Church. What we need to do now is stand together in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read 10 verses. The verses start off kind of scary and difficult, and it gets richer as you go. And by the time we get to verse 10, you're really on shouting ground, so to speak. So let's begin in verse number 1. Let's read God's word together. And we do this every week. If you're our guest today, we always stand when we read God's word in honor to His word. And then also we read it out loud to give public reading to the word of God. And let's do that together, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 10, reading together. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. I pray that everything we say and do today would bring you honor and glory. I pray also that you would anoint the one that's preaching. Don't let me add a word or subtract a word that's important to the sermon today. And I pray that you would also anoint the eyes, heart, ears of understanding of each person that's here. And I pray if there's one here today that could be enlightened and illuminated by your Holy Spirit, that they could come to know you as Lord and Savior and have real deliverance from sin in their life. I pray that you would do that. Bless our time together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this letter called Ephesians was written to a church, and the important issue that we have here is, and I want to make sure you get this right, this is written to in a past tense. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it says, and you he made alive, that's in the past, who were dead, that's in the past. You once walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh and so on. And then it says down in verse number 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And you read all the way through the passage, and you're going to see it over and over and over that the people that are talked about there in the passage, Paul, the writer, including himself, says, we were, we did, we were chosen, and all these different things. It's all past tense stuff. And so that is the point of view that I'm taking as I share this passage of Scripture and share this sermon with you today, is to answer this question, why we call ourselves Grace Church. We call ourselves Grace Church because of who we were and who we are now. The pastor who is preaching to you this morning is by no means a perfect, super sanctified, set apart person who never does anything wrong. I try to just stay alert to what's going on in my heart and life and pay attention to God, but I'm certainly not perfect. And I have to tell you that I can live and say most wholeheartedly this morning that I was one of these people who was dead in trespasses and sin, who walked according to the course of this world, who conducted myself according to these things that are written in this passage. I was one of those people until the grace of God came. Then I became a different person. So this is not what you need to look for in my life now. And Grace Church is the same way. When we look at this book of Ephesians and read chapter 2, we have a description of the way that both Jews and Gentiles used to be until grace came. And when grace came, it changed them completely. When God's unmerited, unearned favor came to them, it changed them. So why do we call ourselves Grace Church? Well, you got a few things to fill out for points, and I hope you'll do that. Number one, we call ourselves Grace Church because when God found us, we were dead because of our sins. Now, that's the bad news. Now, don't close your mind off and run off on me yet. Just hold on, keep listening, because it really gets good in just a moment. We call ourselves Grace Church because when God found us, each of us, we were dead because of our sins. And under that, you can write, our sin left us spiritually dead. And so I make that statement. I talk about deadness, and you might say, well, that seems a little strange to me. You might go so far as to say, well, there you go, you religious people. You're always saying crazy stuff. Pastor Phil, I'm not dead. You know how I know I'm not dead? Because I closed my finger in the car this morning and it hurt. And I'm not dead. Or else you slammed your foot in the door or you did something and you know you're not dead. And that's the way football coaches always say, isn't it? They say that, you know, whenever you get to hurting real bad when you're working out and practicing, that pain is good because it reminds you of life. You're alive if you're hurting. And so that's a good positive spin to put on it. Some of as we get older, pains become, and so at least we know we're still living because there's pain. I'm not dead. What are you talking about? Let me give you an illustration that might kind of drive this home. I'm talking about spiritual death, but the best illustration of spiritual death is physical death. Now, there was a ball game over in Iowa City yesterday. Maybe there was. I don't know what that was. There was something over there, and there's a bunch of people over there expecting a ball game, but they went and so on. Well, now, just suppose for a moment that you were to attend that wonderful spectacle of sport over there in Iowa City, and you wanted to go, and you and your best friend, Bill, you wanted to go to that game, and so, I mean, you're anticipating, you know, you got all the snacks you want to take with you, and you got them in the car, and you got your routine, you've done this, you know, dozens of times before, and you're on your way over there, and you get in the car, and you're driving, and all of a sudden you look over there, and Bill is slumped over, and you reach over, and you put, hey, Bill, you push him, and nothing happened. You yell at him, nothing happened. Stop the car, pull over, get out, shake him real hard. Nothing's going on. Reach under there, you do the ultimate. Reach under there, feel for a pulse. No pulse. And you are really in a very difficult situation. You are in a real dilemma because here you are, and there Bill is, and you've got two tickets. Too late to call anybody else. If you let anybody know that Bill's dropped off the list of the living, if you tell anybody that, then you're going to have to stop, and you're going to have to go to the hospital, you have to give your statement and all this, and so you come up with a brilliant idea. Bill and I were going to the ball game. Now Bill and I are going to go to the ball. Anyway, he loved all of this stuff. He still loves it. Bill, me and you, we're going. So you do a really brilliant thing, and you get Bill to get him up over there, and you get that seat belt and yank it up real tight around him, wrap it around his neck one time, put it around the back of the headrest, yank it tight, and here's Bill. You're going on over there. He's dead, but he's going. You get to the game, and you figure this all out. Well, how am I going to get him in there? I got to get to the seat. What am I going to do? So you go to your trunk, pull out a couple of cable ties. And you get his leg, put it on your leg. You wrap those table ties around the two of them, yank them up good and tight. Hurts a little bit, but he doesn't feel it. And so you get him under the arm, pull a cap down over his head, put some sunglasses on. You walk in, give the tickets, and they say, well, how's your friend? Oh, he's a little out of it. And there you go. You go into the seat, and you go in, sit down for the game. Hey, you and Bill, he always loved it in life. He's not loving it much now, but he always enjoyed it. So you're going to the game, and there's Bill. And, I mean, no sooner you get that game started, there is a touchdown. I mean, it just happens really, really quick. The whole world jumps up and screams, but not Bill. Why doesn't Bill jump up and scream? He's hot dog guy comes around, and he's going up, and the hot dogs, get in. Man, you got to have, Bill always loved these. You buy one, you buy him one. You buy a pretzel, you buy him one. And then you get one of those humongous four times the normal size drinks that are illegal in New York City. You get those and you put that out there. You get one for Bill, you get one for yourself. And man, you're just living it up and having a great time. You've gone to the game and it's just the time of your life. And it's all over with. You get Bill, restrap the legs, get him out, get him in the car, set him up over there. And you know that something's got to happen. So on the way home, you're sitting there, and there's Bill. You got him tied up. I said, Bill, what do you think about that? What ended incredible right at the end of the game? I can't believe they beat us on with 3 seconds on the clock with a kick from 40. I'm really hurting you guys, aren't I? So, you know, and you're talking to Bill. You know, Bill just doesn't seem to be interested. He won't answer. He's got no opinion. He can't say whether he's happy, sad, or indifferent. He really can't say anything. What's the problem? Bill is what? Finally, you come to your senses, and you say, well, this isn't going to work. We're going to have to go to the hospital. I'm going to have to make a statement and everything. I have to just lie just a little bit. You know, Bill died. When did he die? A while back, you know. How long has he been dead? So you take Bill in there, and, you know, Bill cannot, get this now, Bill cannot interact with the living because Bill is, come on, dead. This is spiritual death. Spiritual death is not a matter of you're not alive physically. It is a matter of you have no connection, no interaction. You cannot communicate with, commune with, or have any relationship with God Almighty because those that come to Him and worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we are spiritually dead from the day we are born. We are dead in trespasses and in sin. We're dead. We have no connection. The Bible says that people by nature are not alive to God. Now we're walking, talking, eating, drinking, working, moving people, but we're not alive to God. There is no communication. We are spiritually dead. There is no activity. There is no connectivity. Have you ever been in there and you're trying to get on the internet and the internet's down in your neighborhood for whatever reason? It won't connect. Finally, you get to playing around with the websites and all and you push this button, internet options, it says no connectivity. You're not connected. That's spiritual death. Spiritual death is there is no communion, no communication, no connection, no interaction with God Almighty. I mean, you might try at Christmas, you know. You might try on special days, but there's no real, continual activity with God. What is the reason for that? Well, not only are we that way by nature, but we've also trespassed. Look at verse number 2. It says, He made alive. This is the good news, but here's the part that we have to focus on. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what are trespasses? Well, it means to go too far. You've gone too far. Now, you know, even the society today that we live in, we have among us living people that are just going too far beyond the norm. You know, I mean, they're going further and further. It just seems like there's just no limit to how far people will go and how low they can sink. How many of you would agree that even the societal norms are being crossed enormously in the day in which we live? It's true. I mean, I'm not even talking about Christianity. I'm talking about societal norms. People are going crazy. And they've gone too far. Well, God put a limit on the way people are supposed to live, and the Bible says that we have trespassed that limit. We have gone too far. In the Garden of Eden, he put a limit on Adam and Eve. He says, you can just eat every single fruit off of every tree out there, but one, do not cross that line. Don't go across that line and eat that one tree. And you know what Adam and Eve did? They erred. They walked across the line. They transgressed. They went too far. So we've trespassed. Not only that, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Sins, that means we've missed the mark. We do not measure up. We are helplessly lacking in spiritual goodness. Here's a Bible verse that many have heard, Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. We don't measure up. You say, well, I take offense to that, Pastor Phil. Because, you know, I look around me and I see the world in which we live and the things they do and what's going on out there, and I'm just not as bad as the people that are around me. Well, that may be true. The Bible doesn't teach that you're the worst person on earth. The Bible teaches that we're just not connected to God. Now watch. The problem is that we fall short of God's glorious standard, and his glorious standard is his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, his standard was set at perfection. No sin, no guile found in his mouth. No, he never smart-mouthed back at those that accused him. He never entered into it. No, not Jesus. He was sinless. And so here's the mark that God has set. Sadly, you cannot measure yourself by the society around you and say, well, I'm as good as the next guy. In fact, I sit on the top of this society. I'm better than most of the people that are below me. Well, that may very well be true. You may not be quite as wicked as you could be. And you're sitting on top of the society. But here's the truth. God's standard has nothing to do with what society says is good or bad. How many of you have to face the fact that society has continually dropped the standard over the last years? I mean, it just continues to drop. The standards of what is acceptable, what is right, what is good, what is acceptable behavior in society. If we keep it up, if we keep going the way we are, we're just going to have to put a fence around the whole planet because it's just going to be one big jail. So just stop and think for a moment. We have sinned. Second thing is, under that first point, our sin left us completely deceived. We don't even know how bad it's really getting. It says in verse number 2, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We're deceived. So we start off and we are spiritually dead. That's bad. And we're deceived because we're doing just what everybody else is doing. There's that societal norm again. People look around, they say, well, I'm just doing what everybody around me is doing. I'm just going with the flow, you know. I'm like a drop in the river of water that's running down. I'm like a leaf that's being carried along. I can't help it. This is the world I live in. I'm just one more. Why are you picking me out? I'm not picking you out. I'm just declaring what God's word says, that we are dead because of our trespasses and sin and because we are lining up and going with everything that this world says. Now, Pastor, you must be talking of especially horrible people. No, I'm talking about all people, including me and everybody at Grace Church. You see, I'm talking about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were going according to the currents of this world. We just going right along with it. Let me read this verse 2 in another version. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We don't think sometimes that we're doing too badly because we're doing what everyone else does. The problem is that the extent of evil is always measured by what everybody else is doing. So if we keep that up, then as long as we are above what the standard of the rest of the world is, then we can continue to sink right with the world. As long as we're on top in our perception. We are deceived by a world system. We are deceived by, the Bible says, the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says that this whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, lies in the lap of Satan, that he is manipulating what is going on in this world. And so the greatest trick of Satan is to say, hey, you're fine, you're just like everybody else. Let me give you another thought in verse number 3. We're dead, we're deceived, and we're also depraved. You said, I thought we were going to get to some good news. I'm getting there, just hold on. Our sin left us totally depraved. You say, Pastor, can you tell me what depraved means? Okay, it means permeated with corruption. Permeated with corruption, every inch. We are totally depraved. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, I'm giving you personal testimony of myself and of this church. That's who we were. We were corrupt in our mind, in our flesh, in our thoughts. This is where God found us, depraved and permeated by sin. Here's a thought. Depravity, or depraved, depravity is the noun form, does not suggest that people are as wicked and sinful as they could be. It does not mean that a man is without a conscience or any sense of right or wrong. The Bible declares the opposite. The Bible says that even men and women without the Word of God and before the knowledge of Christ, they have the knowledge of right and wrong, the law of God written on their hearts, accusing or excusing each one of them. So it doesn't mean that a man does not or cannot do things that seem to be good when viewed from a human perspective or measured against a human standard. It does not even mean, we're talking about the word total depraved, it does not even mean that a man cannot do things that seem to conform outwardly to the law of God. But if you peel back the onion skin, you find out that the motivation is something altogether different. Not a pure motivation of love and of thanksgiving, but of stepping on each other's head to get higher. It does mean that sin has reached all aspects of our being. We are completely, totally separated from God, and really, we're simply dead in our trespasses and sins. You say, well, you mean I'm dead because I'm a sinner? Nope, you're a sinner because you're dead. Look at verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin, not because of your trespasses and sin. In other words, the fact that I'm just trespassing all the time and I'm sinning and full of iniquity and I'm just wicked, that's just evidence of the fact that I'm dead. So that's where I was. That's where we were. Our sin left us that way. Something else, our sin left us hopelessly doomed. It says there in verse number 3, at the end of the verse, and I won't spend much time here, we were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So we were headed toward wrath. We're talking about destiny. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 that at the end of the age, the angels will sit down and they'll separate from the righteous the spiritual pretenders and all of those that don't believe. And he'll separate them all out, and they won't have any hope in eternity. Now, let me just make a side point, and it's on your sheet, the last one. I want to say this to you. Here's what we need to come to understand at this point is that though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, though we do not have hope in ourselves and there's no way that we can do anything about it, there are no throwaway people with God. Now that's an encouraging thought. God didn't make any junk. Mahalia Jackson said that many years ago. My God didn't make no junk. That's true. What we do with what God made might make us worthy of all of these things, but God has not made a mistake, and there are no throwaway people with God. So that takes me to the second point, so write it down. We call our church Grace Church because God found us, because when God found us, we were dead because of our sins, and now we call ourselves Grace Church because when our God found us, he delivered us through his Son. I love these two little words. If you look at verse 4, I'm going to read through verse 7, and I'll come back to these two little words. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, there it is, in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places, very important phrase, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so that leads me to say, because we call ourselves Grace Church, or the church based on God's unmerited favor. Why? Because he delivered us through his Son. You know, there is a belief out there that God is old, and he is very disinterested, and he's gray-headed, and he's got a gray beard that comes way down here, and God is just not interested in the affairs of man. It's rather like, they've said that it's kind of like a great big science project, and God has put everything in order, he made the earth and everything in it, and put people in it, and he gave them the ability to reproduce and multiply, and he's just sitting back twiddling his thumbs, just kind of watching to see how everything's going to turn out. And if this one doesn't turn out right, he'll just tear it up, throw it away, and he'll do it all over again on another planet. Now, I want to tell you that that is not the God of the Bible. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 4, and you ought to, if you're a Grace member, you know that this is something I say all the time. You need to underline, circle, put stars around, exclamation points, these two little words, but God. Oh, I could take you all the way through the Bible and talk to you about man's predicament and God's divine intervention. When man gets himself in trouble and when God steps in to make a difference. Here it is, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And so God gets personally involved. And that's the thing that they attack. They love to attack and say, well, you know, God's not personal. God's just a, if there is a God, he's just a force or a foundation on which we stand. He's not a person and he's not personal. Okay. Well, I want to tell you this, that God can get no more personal than when he became a person. You can't get any more personal than becoming a person. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says in John 1:14, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, you can't get any more personal than to take one of the members of the Godhead or the Trinity and say to him, now, you are going to be the agent of redemption. You're going to die for the sins of the world, but in order to die, you're going to have to take on the aspects where you have the possibility of death, and so you're going to have to put on, as the King James says, flesh. The Word, the living, breathing Word of God became flesh, or Jesus became flesh. He took on a body and he dwelt among us. In fact, it was the taking on of the body in which he brought upon himself the possibility of death. Because he couldn't die unless he had a body. And so he did that. He became human. He made his home among us. And we understand his unfailing love because of that. And so we call our church Grace Church because when God found us, he delivered us through his Son. What did he do? Well, God reached down to us in mercy. Look, if you would, in verse number 4, God who is rich in mercy. He reached down in mercy. You say, well, now you've given me a new word. I had the word grace, now what's mercy? Well, they always come in pairs. There's always grace and mercy, mercy and grace, grace and mercy. It's like the opposite side of a coin. On one side it says grace, the other side it says mercy. You say, why is that? Because God's grace is when he gives you what you do not deserve. God's mercy is when he spares you what you do deserve. In other words, because I am dead in my trespasses and sin, I am out of connection and contact with God. Not only was I born that way, but I chose to keep doing it. Not only a little, but it's the practice of my life until grace came. But God, who is rich in mercy, gave me his grace through his wonderful love. Grace, mercy, and love. All these are words right out of the Bible. You hear people talking about showing people grace and showing a little mercy and showing a little compassion. These are all theological concepts. They come right from God. Man doesn't have it in him were it not for the nature of God, the fact that we were made in his image. You understand that? God reached down to us in his mercy, and you can write down beside it, not judgment. I was guilty. The people of Grace Church were guilty, but God didn't reach down in judgment. He reached down to us in mercy. And oh, you know this verse, don't you? Everybody knows John 3:16. How about John 3:17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, the one single entity in all of the universe that has the right to condemn chose not to. And the ones of us who do not have any right to condemn because we're likewise guilty, for some reason we think we have the right to judge everyone that's around us. Do you understand? God, because of his great mercy, his well of great mercy that never runs out, he just chose not to judge us. And then something else in that verse number four, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. So God reached down to us in mercy, not judgment. God revived us or made us alive. That means he gave us spiritual life. He gave us connection with him, but not according to performance. Not by performance. We were dead. Dead people can't do anything. Now, you can go to a funeral and you can go up when they lift the top on the casket in the front and you can look at that cadaver that is laying there and you can say anything you want to. You can request anything you want to. You can talk about old times, but you are not going to get any response because that body is no longer living. It's dead. No response, no connection, no connectivity at all. You know why we can't do anything to please God or to merit anything from God? Because we are dead. We are dead spiritually. We have no communication with God. Even if we could do anything, then it would not be grace anymore. And God's grace is God's unearned gift to us. God reached down in mercy. He revived us by His love without performance. And then God received us through His grace with no entitlement. Now what you see in verse number 6, He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful phrase. You know, when a person comes to understand that Jesus died for them on the cross, when a person understands that we are dead in sins, our trespasses, our sins, our iniquities and wickedness, we are separated from God without hope. There is no hope. When we come to understand that and then we call on Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we become part of Christ. We are in Christ. We have been received into His bosom, into His family, part of His body in the world. And the only reason I have any standing before God is because I stand there in Christ Jesus. Make sure you picture this in your mind. You have no way to introduce yourself to God in heaven because we're sinful. But if you come with Jesus, He has all the reason in the world to stand before the Heavenly Father because He was totally, completely righteous. And He gave us His righteousness. And so God received us through His grace. No entitlement. We can't shake our hands in God's face. Well, I was born, wasn't I? It's all your fault. I'm coming. You've got to let me into heaven. No entitlement. We live in an entitlement world, but not. There is no entitlement in heaven. Here's a verse that is so precious. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, in Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then the next part, God rewards us without personal merit, and He does so without limits. Look at verse number 7 again. That in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace. See that? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been to a little county carnival or been to one of those carnivals that they have in the parking lot of grocery stores? Have you ever been to, you know what I'm talking about? Little carnival, got one little tiny Ferris wheel, may have a little whirly gig, goes around. Then they got the guys over there that are cheating, just jipping you out of your money. You know, they put plates on top of the heads of these beautiful stuffed animals. You know, you step up there, throw a dime on that plate and get it to stick, you can have it. Cheep, cheep, cheep. Ba-ding, ba-ding, ba-ding. There's no way. What are they made out of? You know, porcelain. And the lip on the other side only comes up like, you know, what, half a millimeter. It's not going to catch it. And so, oh, I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. I can remember going to the Big Star grocery store on the corner of 51 and Raines. By the way, that's only, you know, for all of you people that care, that's only about 7 blocks from Elvis Presley's house. That's where I was born, raised. Not in Elvis's house. But in any event, but my brother used to work there at this grocery store, and my mother shopped there. And so we go to the Big Star. Well, one day we come to that Big Star, and man, there was the lights, and the, you know, I was a little tyke, and I thought that was the greatest thing in the world. So we pull up into there, and that's all I could think about. I want to go ride that Ferris wheel, and I want to go do that. And, oh, come on, Mama, please, please, please! And man, every once in a while, you know, back then it was cheap. You know, she'd go over there and give them 50 cents. She'd take a ride or whatever. And so, oh, I thought that was a great. Oh, there was just nothing I wanted to do on planet Earth until I saw Disney World. All of a sudden, that little carnival in that parking lot wasn't such a big deal. You know, that is a very pathetic illustration for me to say this to you today. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. You see, this verse says something that we never even think about, really. It says in verse 6, it says, He raised us up together, made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? That in the ages to come, or in eternity, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and the kindness toward us, in His kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. This is such a verse that sometimes we don't get it. If you're here today and you're not a believer, then I want to say to you that all of the big time you're having on planet Earth, all of whatever it is that just really gives you a jolt and you think you're just having a good time, is like playing with mud pies compared to what God has prepared for those that love Him and serve Him and have come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And for those of you that already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already said, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm separated. I'm dead. I'm a trespasser. I'm guilty. I know it. Come into my life. Oh, and you've experienced the grace of God, the relief from sin and guilt. The trespass is gone. The weight of sin. And you are so thankful for His grace. The old man you used to be, or old lady you used to be, you're not the same. You're a different person now because of Christ. And you love His grace. And you're just so excited to know that you're forgiven. I want to tell you that you have only seen the very small first fruits, just a smidgen, because it's going to take eternity for God to open up all of His grace to you throughout all eternity. I have no clue why a person wouldn't want to come to Jesus. I don't have any understanding that even enters into my mind why a person would say, you know, I just kind of like this world, and I like to do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I just like my sin. Oh. God rewards us without limits. You know, I have to say something about that wonderful forgiveness that we find in Christ. Did you know forgiveness can only be granted by the offended party? Only the offended party can grant forgiveness. If a person were driving down the street and carelessly ran down and killed a child, he probably would be arrested, tried, fined, and imprisoned for involuntary manslaughter. But according to our system, after he paid the fine, he served the sentence, he would be free and guiltless before the law of the land in regard to that crime, free to get up and go on his way. But paying his penalty before the law would do nothing to restore the life of the child or alleviate the grief of the parents. The offense against them was on an immeasurably deeper level, and the only way a relationship between the parents and that man who killed their child could ever be established or restored would be for the parents to offer forgiveness. No matter how much the man may want to do so, he could not produce reconciliation from his side of the equation. Only forgiveness can bring reconciliation, and only the offended party can give forgiveness. God is the offended party in all of our lives. For us to have that feeling of guilt, that weight and pain of the sins of our lives removed from us so that we can carry on, it's not going to happen at the bottom of a bottle. It's not going to happen at the end of a pill. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen when the guilt is removed because of the reception of the payment of Jesus, when He pays for your sin and the guilt is gone, the weight is removed, reconciliation is restored with God Almighty in heaven. The idea of paying our debt to society and clearing our record does nothing to clear our consciences nor remove the guilt. But God, in His mercy, reached down to us and showered us with His grace, and He showered us with His love in spite of our sin, allowing His Son Jesus to take our place. He says, I know what you are, and I know what you've done, but because of my great love for you, your penalty has been paid. My law's judgment against you has been satisfied through the work of my Son on your behalf. For His sake, I offer you forgiveness. To come to me, you need only to come to Him. Not only did He love us enough to forgive us, but He also loved us enough to die for us, because greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Finally, we call our church Grace Church because when our God saved us, He did it without our help. There are only two religions in the world. Two.
Hey, now, Pastor Phil, I can take you to the phone book and I can show you denominations.
Listen, there are two religions in the world. Two and only two. Two! One religion says, I am going to do my best. I'm going to perform. I'm going to stack up good works, and I'm just going to behave, and I'm not going to break these rules and laws, and I'm just going to be better than the rest, and God is going to accept me on the basis of my performance. I'm going to work my way into his favor. Then there is another religion that confesses its sin and understands that this passage of Scripture says that we are dead in trespasses and sin, and therefore I can do no work being dead spiritually. The only way that I can receive any forgiveness, the only way that I can ever have a right standing with God, is to receive it through this incredible word called grace. God's unearned favor to me. Two religions, the religion that says I'll do it myself, and the other religion that says God did it all for me. I just need to believe and receive. Two religions. God's grace provides the faith to believe. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God proved his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God, by his grace, provides the faith to believe. God, by his grace, provides the price for the gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to do what? To die in our place. So that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the first verse said that we read. And you he made alive. That's what it's all about today. We're talking about coming alive spiritually. We're talking about leaving spiritual death and coming alive into God's family and into God's fold. Now, God by his grace prepared for us our life's work that they would matter. Verse number 10 is so precious. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You say, well, I don't matter to God. God doesn't know anything about me. Really? God knows so much about you that he plans your entire life and all of the works that he would have you walk in before you ever graced the planet, before you were ever a twinkle in your father's eye. God planned all for your life, for those that love him, for those that follow him. God planned it all so that you could walk in his ways. Now, folks, I want to sum it up by saying it's all by God's grace. No additions, no subtractions, and no boasting. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There won't be anybody in heaven, in God's presence, standing inside the pearly gates, getting ready to see the unfolding riches of his grace. Nobody will ever be able to stand in heaven and say, well, Jesus died for my sins, and then I kept the faith. Then I obeyed. I was faithful to church, and I did this, and I did that, and I didn't do too much harm. And because of me cooperating with God, now then I'm here. Oh, no. Oh, no, it's all of grace. God intends for us to walk in works that are good, but because of who we are, not in order to become part of his family. So, Pastor Phil, I hear all that, and that's real interesting and so on, but I just don't know about it all. I tell you what, I'm just going to run my chances, take my chance. I'm just going to do my best, and I'm not going to get into all this Christianity business. And I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to go with the current of the world. I mean, I'm no better, I'm no worse than anybody else. I'm just going to, God will just have to accept me the way that I am. I am going to make it on my own. Suppose you and two other friends get into a Cessna airplane, and you decide to take yourself a flight out over the Gulf of Mexico, and you just want to fly out there and just fly as far as you can and just see what you can see, and you're having a great time. You look down at the water, and just blue and just beautiful. If you get close enough, you can see some of the fish that are swimming down there, and waves and all. It's just so incredible. Well, let's suppose these are three people, and these three people are there, and there's one of them, as they get really far from land, say 300 miles or more, and they're out flying around, they get out there, and the motor on the plane misses and begins to make noise, and pretty soon there's a little smoke coming out of one of the little engines on the right side. And then before you know it, that plane is going down. The inevitable happens. You're hundreds of miles away, lose your electricity, can't radio, can't do anything. You're going down, and you go down 300 or more miles from the coast in the Gulf of Mexico. Three people are on that plane. One of them never swims, doesn't even know how. The second person on that plane is a really good swimmer. It's a recreational swimmer, swims all the time as much as they can, and so they're a pretty good swimmer. The third one is Michael Phelps. But you're 300 miles away from the coast. You've gone down in a plane that far away. The first person who can't swim at all lives a very short time, then perishes. The second person, who's a pretty good swimmer, he fights it out for a while, finally goes to dog paddling. There's nobody coming for help. He goes down and he drowns. But Michael, he takes off, and man, he's beating a path, and he goes for 20 miles, 30 miles, 50 miles. But down he goes. To be dead in sins means you have gone down into the sea of sin, and there is no swimming out. There is no swimming out of your deadness in trespasses and sins. Only by a rescue, a divine rescue from God Almighty in heaven, can anyone be taken from deadness and given life. And it happens through Jesus Christ and His grace. That's why we call this place Grace, because we want to sing about it and talk about it and tell people about it. We want people to understand that it is because of God's unmerited, unearned favor that we are received into His family, have our sins forgiven, and are given eternal life and given the righteousness of Jesus. It's all because of God's grace. I want you to listen to this song, and I want you to think about the words of this song. Trespasses and sins is a very serious situation. And we're just helpless to do anything about it. But that's why we call the church Grace. Because by grace you can be saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is God's gift to you, not of works, lest any one of us might take the idea of boasting about it. It's all about His gift. Have you received the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins? Have you received? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't want you to make a speech, do anything. I just want to ask you a question and have you respond. Who would say, Pastor Phil, I'm afraid I'm still dead in sin, but I want to come alive by grace. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and offers me forgiveness. Pastor, pray for me. This is what I want. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to make you do anything. I just want you to raise your hand. All eyes are closed, all pastors, everybody. I want Jesus to save me. Just raise your hand. God bless you and you. And in the back, you and you and you. And on that side, I pray for you. Yes. On my left, yes, you men. I see you. And another man on this side. Oh, it's just so wonderful. God wants to make you come alive. Well, while you're sitting there, I want just you and you only to look at me for just a minute. You raised your hand, just look at me. I'm not going to make you move or do anything else. Just look at me. God loves you, man. Oh, He loves you. No one ever loved you like God does. And He sent His Son to die for you. Now, I want you to talk to God just like this and ask Him. Ask Him to save you from your sin, and do it something like this. God, I know you are real. Just talk in your heart. And I know you know all about me. I know that I'm a sinner. I confess. Forgive me. Please receive me. I receive you now. I believe and trust that you died for my sin, and that you rose again from the grave. I believe. Today I receive. I trust all of my eternity into your hands. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would everyone just look up here for a moment? Now, I want you to know many people have called on the Lord today, but here's what I'd like to say to you, all of you that are here. Grace is good news. It is really good news. We must share it. We must talk about it. We've got to tell people the good news. Oh, I want this second service crowd. I want you to make it your business to share the grace of God with people. And tell them if they do, they want to know more about it, then come help us fill up these blue pews. Bring them. And we'll tell them. You tell them. We'll tell them. We'll team up together. And we'll tell them about God's amazing grace.